Someday this stammering tongue will falter no more, and a grander, sweeter song I shall sing. For I'll join the ransom choir on heaven's bright shore, forever to praise the King. And while the ages roll, I'll keep on in that wonderful place. My song of praise will just have begun, and my song will never end while I look on His face, and my song will never
get there. I think it's going to hit us like a ton of bricks. Our faith, you've never seen heaven. You've never seen personally Jesus Christ. And one day your faith is going to become sight. And you will never, ever get over praising Him. When you realize it's all real. There is a hell. There is a heaven. There is a Savior. And it was worth taking the risk. Now listen, it was worth taking the risk to believe in someone you never saw. To believe that He had the power to save you from sin. That's what's going to happen when you hit heaven. And you will never, ever get over praising Him. That song is true. Before we get started this morning, just to remind our folks, our members, of the Faith Promise Commitment Forms. Those of you who normally give now, if you faithfully support our missions, please make sure, even if you haven't increased anything, or even if you've decreased it, listen, I need to know so that we know if we can take on new missionaries. I need everybody to make sure you turn these in. So if you've not done that yet, I've only gotten 11 slips in over the first 3 weeks. So I need you to make sure you do that. You can even give it to me personally, place it in the box outside the main office, or you can just place it in the offering plate. But we need to do that in the next few weeks, if you would, for me. And then next weekend is Memorial Day weekend, and we have some tracks that are very appropriate. In fact, Brother Nick is going to be going on the, what do they call that bike ride? Rolling Thunder. There's like 750,000 motorcycles that will be parading through Washington, D.C., and he's getting to be part of that. And he got a whole bunch of these tracks. He's just going to pass these out. And they'll take these, especially on Memorial Day weekend. It is a story of Corporal Gareth Isaac, who was killed in Lebanon, served in the Marine Corps, and talks about the gospel, giving people the gospel witness. So this would be very effective during the holiday weekend to use that track. So I have more. If we get them out of the track racks, you can certainly go ahead and we'll get some more of those. Take as many as you like. And then we have flyers for Bible school and want to encourage you to take some. It's hard to believe that June is just a matter of about 10 days away. And we certainly want to be gearing up for that and getting as many people here as we possibly can. You heard Paul mention today the Family Life Center. We've been calling it the gym. It's really not a gym. It is classrooms. It is partly a gymnasium. It will be a kitchen facility, an apartment for missionaries eventually, possibly a second story of classrooms. A lot of things that are going on to that building that don't just concern kids. In fact, right after the service, right there in the Family Life Center will be a service, award ceremony for everyone, dinner for everybody. And we certainly want you to stay for that. We are going to use the classrooms that have been constructed. They'll be finished up in the month of June. We have a gentleman coming in to finish those rooms. And we will begin to use those in our month of August when we promote. We will start putting adult classes over there in that building on Sundays. One of the things that we're aiming for, we were not going to complete the entire building yet, but we're going to get heating and air in there so that we can control the climate and just protect what we have there now. And we have what we call Building Fund Fifth Sundays. This past one in April I did not mention because of our emphasis with missions. But I want to go ahead and mention this. July 29th, here's what I'd like to see our congregation do. It's an attainable goal to raise about $30,000 above a regular giving to see that HVAC completed in there. And what we'd like to do is have that not only control the climate, but also my goal is next April for our 40th anniversary celebration to use that building instead of having to go out of town with all the folks that we have that come in for that, to use that building. And so that's kind of our goal, so we can go ahead and start getting that heating and air conditioning in this fall. So I'd like you to think about that, pray about that, and do what you can to sacrifice and help us with that. Looking forward much to getting more and more use of that building. It is used weekly, and just trust that you'll be part of that as much as you can. A lot of things going on. I just want you to be gearing up for the summer. Camps, missions trips, VBS, and a lot of other things going on. So just keep engaged as much as you possibly can. It's good to have Lawrence and Cheryl back. They came back in from California. They just can't stay away from this place. So we're glad to have them back. They spend about half the year in Southern California or Northern California, wherever it is in California. And then Brother Harold, it's good to have Brother Harold back. Dottie's doing well. Give her a few more weeks and she'll be running around the auditorium, and we'll have to tie her down to keep her from going too far. But anyway, she's doing very well. We praise the Lord for that. Just keep praying for Dottie as she's in a recovery stage. We're going to take and turn on our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Father, I ask for liberty as I preach this morning. Keep my thoughts, my mind clear. Lord, use me as you see fit. Work in the hearts and lives of everyone here. Not concerning ourselves with the hour to come, not concerning ourselves with any activities later today, putting aside any problems that we may be facing and focus on your word. Lord, I ask that you would help us to do so, young and old alike. We thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. To get a full understanding, go back a few verses to verse 27. It says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him. And He's just told you in the previous three verses who He's referring to. He's referring to God. But of God are ye in Christ. But of God are you in Christ Jesus. Now listen. God the Father has put those who are born again in Christ. Now listen. If you're not born again, you are not in Christ. But those who have repented of their sin and put their faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ are now, by God, put in Christ. It is not being a Baptist that puts you in Christ. It's not attending church that puts you in Christ. It's not stirring the baptismal waters that puts you in Christ. It's not keeping the Ten Commandments that puts you in Christ. It's realizing that without Him you can do nothing. You certainly cannot put yourself in Christ by your efforts. You can't do that. In fact, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that God chose us to be put in Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this, according as He, talking about God, hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He said, before the world was even created, God in His foreknowledge knew. And He said, I have chosen you to be put in My Son for a very special and specific reason, so that you can be holy and without blame before Him in love. I don't have those abilities to be holy and to be blameless. Why? Because I have an issue. It's called sin. There's no man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean, Job said. That's impossible. I had parents who were both born again. They saw the importance of influencing me, so from the moment of my infancy, they put me in church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, constantly in the house of God. Now, quite frankly, I never rebelled against it. I always loved it. Always loved church. They taught me not to smoke, never drink, never curse, never be immoral, don't party, you be kind to people. And so I practiced those things. Tried to live a pretty good life. I've been baptized twice, by the way. Twice. I joined the church. I practiced communion, did all those things. Tried to obey the commandments as best I could. I went to a public school, not even sure I was born again, and I carried a Bible with me, put it on top of all my books in a public school, a large public school, much larger than the schools around here. But you know what? I was not born again. I was very religious. I was, in the eyes of others, a pretty good kid. But I was not born again. I was a Baptist, but I was not born again. I was a baptized Baptist, but not born again. Listen. You need to be put in Christ, and the only way that can ever happen is when you recognize your sinful state and put your trust in Him. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verses 5 and 6 we hear these words, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And then he says, in parentheses, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Now listen, in Christ Jesus. God the Father put me in Christ. Only he could. You know why? Because I was dead. I was dead. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 again says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Now let me ask you a question. What can a dead man do?
Nothing.
That's right, Parker. Nothing. So why do you think you can do anything to become a child of God? Why is it that priest and preacher teach their people you have to do things? A dead man can do nothing. Why did Jesus say, without me, ye can do what?
Nothing.
You got to be put in Christ. You must be born again. Jesus looked at one of the great religious leaders of his day. That was Nicodemus. You say, well, he was a Pharisee. Yes, and he was a good Pharisee, not a hypocritical Pharisee. Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, let me cut to the quick, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, ye must be born again. You're not like the other Pharisees. You actually believe I am the Son of God. You actually have a respect to me. But Nicodemus, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You must be born again, born from above, a second birth, a spiritual birth. And the moment you put your trust in Christ, here's what God does. He takes you and puts you in His Son. So that as God looks at Nick George, and God looks at Darby Keeney, and God looks at Mallory, and God looks at each of you that are born again. You know who He sees?
His son.
Why? Because you are in Christ. And in order for God to look at you, He has to look through His Son to look at you. That's pretty good.
Amen.
Oh, listen. But of Him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus? Notice the second half of the verse. Who of God is made unto us. And then he lists four things. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You see, God the Father has made His Son. God the Father hath made His Son. And that's the who of this verse. Jesus of God is made unto us. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Listen, you are not righteous. You are not wise. You are not anything unless you are in Christ Jesus. And the one that God put you in, God says that one, Jesus Christ, is this. He is wisdom. There's a little chorus that we used to sing, and Patty, I looked for that in different hymnals. I could not find it because I wanted to put it up on screen and sing it with everybody together. Maybe some of you remember it. It goes like this. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness is very hour. My redemption, full and free. He is all I need. I wish we could sing it together. I'm afraid if we tried, half of you wouldn't know the words, so it really wouldn't make any difference. But that little chorus is taken from that verse. Now listen, that's who Jesus Christ is. That's who Jesus Christ is. And when you are born again, you are put in Christ, and He becomes your wisdom. He's my wisdom this morning. Listen, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, in whom, talking of Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm going to make a statement that you may not agree with, at least not initially. You have no wisdom if you're not born again. You say, well, Pastor Vaughn, that's not exactly true. I mean, I can tell you of people that are not born again Christians who apparently seem to have wisdom. I'll give you an example. Benjamin Franklin. He was a deist. He had a great respect to Jesus Christ. But all accounts, he never received Christ as a Savior. He was a huge fan of a great preacher of his day, an English preacher by the name of George Whitefield. Whitefield came to this country and preached to literally tens of thousands of people in open fields. His voice boomed. He needed no system to help amplify his voice. Whitefield was a powerful preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He spoke salvation to the masses. Tens of thousands of people came to Christ, and Benjamin Franklin made it very well known how much he enjoyed to go hear Whitefield preach. But he didn't get saved. You say, well, Benjamin Franklin certainly had wisdom. I mean, he is the one who helped join together in unity a Continental Congress that was struggling and almost on the verge of splitting before the Constitution was formed. It was Franklin who said we need to appeal to that God of heaven in order to see a unity come, and that happened. And he is a catalyst of the Constitution of the United States. That's a wonderful thing. Listen, you could say he had a wisdom, but not according to God. In the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to look back with me at verse 19. Look back at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the what? Brother, listen, there is a worldly wisdom. And those who have a worldly wisdom can sometimes get some things done, and even sometimes some good things done. But God is not impressed. Continue on in the verse. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I realized something this morning, that maybe you're okay with me doing what I'm doing, but the majority of the world thinks Pastor Vaughn is a fool. And I know that. So how do you know that? Guys, I go out and meet people and talk to them about Jesus Christ, and many do not receive what is said. And they think I'm a fool. You know what? That's okay. I don't need a worldly wisdom. I'll give you another example. How about a man named Cyrus? Who was Cyrus? He was the emperor of Persia, the Persian Empire. This man was called, in our Bible, the servant of God. God said, he is my servant. And he was used of God to bring the Jews out of captivity and send them back to Jerusalem to reestablish the temple and rebuild the city. But it's interesting, when you read about God's servant Cyrus, it talks about him not knowing God. God worked through him and gave him a sense of wisdom despite him. Do you believe that God can work through a lost man? I do. I do. I know this can come across in the wrong way, and I hope you'll receive it in the way it's meant. I respect the office of the President of the United States. It doesn't matter who's in it. It could be George Bush, Barack Obama, or Donald Trump. I personally do not like the personality of Donald Trump. I don't like his unkind words. I don't like some of his antics. But I will tell you plainly that God is working through Donald Trump. Whether he is innocent in many of the things that he's been accused of, I have no idea. All I know is this: God is working through that man. And I also believe he worked through Barack Obama. God gives men, even lost men, certain wisdoms. But brother, to know the true wisdom of God, ye must be born again. You must be in Christ. And God says, in whom? In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now listen to me. You cannot have wisdom unless you are in Christ. You need wisdom with your work. You need wisdom with your family. You need wisdom in every area of your life, and you cannot have it outside of Jesus Christ. Not true wisdom. Not godly wisdom. This guy named Spock. No, not the guy in Star Trek. The psychiatrist, the child expert who taught families and helped destroy generations of people when he taught people to be your child's friend and don't administer discipline on your children in the form of corporal punishment. Listen, he has ruined, helped ruin. That was a wisdom that came not from God. It was a devilish wisdom. So, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, listen, if that's true, and if you're a Christian, I hope you believe that's true. So do what the Bible tells us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now listen, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let that word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now listen, if you're a Christian today, if you're born again, you say, God, I have no wisdom of my own. And whatever worldly wisdom there may be, God says, in your eyes, it's foolishness. So God, since in your Son are hid all the treasures of wisdom, I'm going to take your path to gain wisdom, and I'm going to let your word dwell in me. How? What does it say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It doesn't take much to realize I like to eat. And I like to eat a lot. And I don't like diets. Diets are for sissies. No, I'm just teasing. I like to eat. And when I eat, I don't take... Now, actually, I'm just going to use this for an illustration because I don't like green peas. But let's say you had green peas. You don't put one little pea on your plate. And you'll take corn and take one little kernel of corn. And if you like black-eyed peas, and I like those okay, you don't take one little black-eyed pea and put it on your plate. What do? You get a scoop of corn and a scoop of black-eyed peas and a scoop of green peas. And if you're going to eat a piece of meat, you don't get a little section like that, man. You get one of those turkey drumstick legs, you know, those things like that size. Listen, you eat richly. And none of us look like we're hurting when it comes to eating. Many of us eat multiple times a day. You know what we do? We eat what? Richly. As Americans, we can afford to eat richly in our country. God says, let my word dwell in you. How? Richly. Don't skimp. I ain't just going to be blunt with you. 5 minutes a day ain't going to get it. My son and I were visiting, door knocking in an area here in Bridgeport a couple weeks ago. Nice man, had a nice conversation, a saved man. He said, I like reading the Bible. He said, I read one chapter a day. And you know what? My heart's like, praise the Lord, that's good. That he has enough character to read the Bible. If you read one chapter a day, you know how many years it would take you to get through the Bible? 3.5 years. 3.5 years to get through a book. I'm just going to tell you, that ain't enough. You need to let the Word of God dwell in you richly so that you can actually get God's wisdom. I'd rather have read some than none, but we need to get serious about this. So we're told in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Now, you can ask all you want, but if you don't go by his plan, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And this is the source of wisdom. God gives us even a particular book called the Book of Proverbs that is nothing but wisdom. And many advocate, and I would too, that you read at least one proverb a day. There's 30 proverbs. You can read it through once, the Book of Proverbs through once every month. Listen, you can do that and get God's wisdom. You know why? Listen, because you need wisdom. You need wisdom. Listen, Christians are making all kind of terrible mistakes in family rearing their kids, marriage, choices of work. Listen, making all kind of bad mistakes because they don't go to this book. You need to let this book dwell in you richly. God has made Jesus Christ's wisdom. Take full advantage since you're in Him to find His wisdom. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you doing that? Are you recognizing who Christ is and allowing Him to change your life? And when He begins to change you through His wisdom, James 3:17 becomes a reality in you and me. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Listen, if you are wise in Christ, this is what's going to happen to you and me. We are going to be peaceable with other people. We're going to be gentle with other people. We're going to live pure lives. We're going to put away sin and not dabble in sin as so many Christians do. We are going to show great mercy toward other people. And you know what? It is going to be evident by my life and your life that we are filled with good fruits, because we're going to produce fruit as the Holy Spirit works in our life. That's what happens, folks, when we realize who we are in. And that Jesus Christ doesn't just give us wisdom. Jesus Christ is wisdom. Listen, I admit to you today, I need Him. I need Jesus Christ. I didn't need Him just to get saved. I need Him to live. I need Him to live from day to day. He's my wisdom, and the Word of God tells me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that He is my righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. And I'm only fooling myself if I think I do. Isaiah 64, 6, a verse you hear quoted here quite a bit. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, it's in the plural form, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf. Listen, I have no righteousness of my own. Titus 3, 5 tells me it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saves us. God looks down and said, I'm going to have pity on Bill Gettle because Bill Gettle can't earn righteousness. I'm going to have mercy on Daisy. I'm going to have mercy on Barbara. I'm going to have mercy on Pastor Vaughn because their righteousness is no righteousness at all. He is my righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, again, a verse you hear often. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. It has nothing to do with personal righteousness. God is my righteousness, and He gives us the ability, once we are in Him and recognize that He is righteousness, to do righteous things. That's what happens. He said, I've created you in Christ Jesus unto good works, to do righteous acts. The Apostle Paul made this statement, Philippians 3:9, again, a verse you probably know well. Paul said, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith in Him. So the moment God took you and put you in Christ, Jesus Christ becomes wisdom. The moment you are put in Christ, He becomes righteousness. The moment you put your trust in Christ, He does something else. He gives you sanctification. And what does that mean, sanctification? It means He purifies you. He makes you holy in His sight. He literally sets you apart to God. Now listen, there are people who try to set themselves apart to God. They go and live in a monastery. They go and try to separate their lives in different religious acts. I'm not condemning those people. Many of us don't have the kind of character that would lead others to do those things. But listen to me, that doesn't sanctify them. Jesus sanctifies you. Jesus sets you apart. And that can only happen the moment that you are put in Him. And literally, look again at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. He becomes your holiness. He is the one who sets you apart to God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 makes this statement. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, listen to this, chosen you to sanctification through the Spirit and belief in the truth. He said, I've chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. You know what God did the moment you got saved? He put the Holy Spirit in you. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? He separates you to God. And that's not the only time He said it. 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. Now listen to this. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in as you are put in Christ, and He sets you apart so that when God looks at you, He sees you set apart from the world. He sees you set apart from sin. He sees you set apart from the curse. Does that mean that we should not strive to live lives that are, if you would, sanctified? Oh, sure. And we're told that. There's a practical sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says this, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. I know we got a lot of visitors here today, and I'll just be blunt with you. Some are first-time visitors, or some of you have been here very few times. We preach against living together. We preach against sex before marriage. Why do you do that? Because that's of God. And the trend toward modern culture to accept those things is devilish and a foolish worldly wisdom. That's why you need the wisdom of Jesus Christ. You know what? I'm not going to win a lot of friends by preaching that. Tough. I don't care. You never step foot back in this church. I want you to, because you need to hear the truth. But I'm going to teach you truth. Listen, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is the only honorable thing when it comes to cohabitation, comes to intimacy. That's the only thing that God will accept. Young people, listen to me. You hear me. You honor God with your life, and if you're born again, God has set you apart to Him, and He's put within you the ability to have His wisdom, not to go down the road that so many other young people have gone down, even those who say they're born again. Don't go that direction. Don't go that direction. That's why you need Him. That's why I need Him. I need to realize the reality that He is my wisdom. He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. And finally, He says, He is my redemption. If you redeem something, you purchase it, if you would. He ransoms you. Literally, He delivers you. That's what Jesus Christ did for me the day I got saved. He delivered me from my foolish thoughts that I, through my religious acts and own goodness, could save myself. God delivered me from that. And He delivered me from the grasp of Satan. He delivered me from the potential torture of hell. He delivered me from sin. He delivered me from spiritual death. He redeemed me. Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Romans 3, 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, there's an interesting statement in Luke chapter 21, verse 28. Jesus is speaking about His second coming, that He's going to come one day to deliver this world, deliver believers into rapture, and then later on come back and establish His kingdom and lift Israel up once again. And this is what He says to His people. He said, "Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." That's kind of odd wording, isn't it? Except that He's speaking, I believe, of a person, the person of Himself. Jesus is redemption. He not only redeems, He is redemption. He not only gives wisdom, He is wisdom. He not only sanctifies, He is sanctification. He's all those things. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness, this very hour, my redemption, full and free. He is all I need. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Do you realize what you have in Christ? Do you realize who you are? Do you realize, because of who you are in Christ, the potential that you have if you just buy into the truth and begin to live it? But some of you can't do that because you've never been born again. There's never been a moment in your life where you said, "God, I am a sinner, undeserving of Your love, undeserving of heaven, knowing that I am bound for an eternal hell, and I come to the end of myself, and I say to You, Lord God, You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, not to make me a better person, not to give me aid so I can live a better life. You sent Your Son, as Jesus said, to seek and to save that which was lost." And we're all lost without Christ. And you come to that point where you say, "I now turn from myself and my sin and my own efforts, and I put my trust alone in Jesus, who went to Calvary and died for me on the cross and shed His blood for me. I put my trust alone in Him, not in Grace Baptist Church, not in some preacher or priest like Pastor Vaughn, not in my own efforts, but in Jesus Christ alone." There are some of you who have never done that, and today God says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." And you don't have to walk out these doors without knowing Jesus Christ personally. He'll save you if you let Him. But we won't twist your arm. We won't run back the aisle and force you to walk up here to receive Christ. That is something that you must choose, something that you must do. So I ask you this question today. If you don't know Christ, would you receive Him? Would you turn from your sin today and put your trust in Him? Secondly, to every believer here, do you realize who you have in Christ? Are you taking full advantage of who Christ is, your wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? If not, I trust that this truth will become more and more real to you, and you'll realize how much you need Him on every level of your life, every moment of your life. I want you to bow your heads with me in prayer.